for an Old Testament scripture to be read in our hearing this morning. Let's look at Psalms 37 together. Psalm 37. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they soon shall be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, into smoke shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth, payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his right hand. I have been young, now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous, and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord, and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passeth away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together, and the end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. The Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. I would suggest that we hear the reading of the first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonian brethren, chapter 1.
Good morning. Brother Brad has asked for 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of the hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1.
Greetings this morning. The precious name of Jesus. The one who even makes it possible that any one of us in this room could be called godly men and women. We were asked a fair question this morning. Do you consider yourself to be a pious person? Do you consider yourself to be a godly person? And that would take some introspect, some looking into our hearts, no doubt, but do others consider you to be pious or a godly person? Because I think, as our brother said, it's one of those things, if we think we have it, we might not. And it can slip from us. At the song that our brother had called for us, there was an invitation, and the invitation that we would come and celebrate the fame, the glory of God. And that's what we want to do this morning. That's what we want to be prepared to do when we leave this place. And if there's any benefit to this meeting, is that we would leave this place better prepared as godly men and women, led by the Spirit and by the Word of God. And that happens when we together lend ourselves, our hearts and our spirit, God's will. There's opportunity for every one of us to manifest the love of God in our hearts as we leave, as we interact with our families, with our co-workers, with our schoolmates, those we rub shoulders with from time to time. Last week, last Sunday morning, I received a text from a brother, and these three lines were on the text. It said, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God, and prayer. And that's all it said. No explanation, just those three statements. And I don't know if it was original with him or if it was forwarded on. It doesn't make any difference. As I pondered on those words, I began to think about the seriousness of what those three statements meant and what they are to us, to men and women who espouse themselves to be godly men and women. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God, and prayer. And when we lend ourselves to any or all together, it is a package that we can be fortified in our life. And you can as well. A little outline for what I'd like to go this morning is I would like to talk about the history and setting of this town of Thessalonica. And then I would like to talk about this newly found church in this town of Thessalonica. And then I would like to talk a little bit about the epistle, the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to this church in Thessalonica. I would desire your prayers as we move forward. And thank you for the prayers on our behalf already. The history in the setting of Thessalonica. Thessalonica is a city that's situated in a little section of the Aegean Sea. And there's a little inlet there, and I think it may have at one time been called the Sea of Therma. I'm not sure what it might be called today. But this little city sat there. It was a port city situated on the water, so it had access to water, and it had a tremendous access to a highway system that the Romans had built that followed through that city, and that is called the Via Ignatia. That Roman highway that made it possible for the Romans to send their troops and their goods and whatever it was. And I think if I understand right, maybe even the interstate system that we have in the United States was patterned after some of these roads that the Romans had designed and built. And this road led through several cities there, and we'll get around to that in a little bit. In 350 BC, when Macedonia was becoming a power and flexing its muscles, and they overshadowed those mostly Greek-speaking countries and people. This city originally, as I understand it, may have had the name of Therma, but it was changed and named after the wife of Cassandra, who was the son of Antipater. And she happened to be the sister, as I understand it, of Alexander the Great, and her name was Thessalonica. So this city was renamed, is my understanding. Now remember, this city was a bustling city. It was a busy city. It was a city of population of possibly upwards of 200,000 people at that time, is my understanding. And we know statistics are what they are. So we'll take that for what it is. I did a little research, and if I understand right, the city of Modesto here has about 216,000 people, population, and I don't know where you draw the line. But I had to think about that in light of back home. The town that we live in is about 22,000 people in Chambersburg, and that's in Chambersburg proper, and in the surrounding the greater Chambersburg area, there's about 52,000 people. So that's just one-fourth of the size of what Thessalonica may have been in Paul's day. You might could compare that to some local towns here, maybe Riverbank. I think I looked that up. It was 24,800 people. And Oakdale, 23,100-some people. So you live in a locale where there's towns that are familiar sizes to what we're used to, even though there's a big city right here around you, whatever direction that is. I'm kind of disoriented here. Today, the city of Thessalonica, I think, is called Thessaloniki, and it is upwards of 1 million people, or 1 million plus people. So it's still a booming and a bustling city, and it's geographical setting lends itself well to that, with seaport and highways, and no doubt in the current world we live in, air traffic. So Paul finds himself on this journey on his second missionary journey, which I understand that all of his missionary journeys started from Antioch of Syria. And that's over in the northeast corner of the Mediterranean Sea, which would be kind of the southeast corner of present-day Turkey, if I understand it correctly. So Paul starts his journey here. And I just want to go back and I want to recount some of this journey and how he got to this place and founded this church. I'm going to go back to Acts and just briefly skip through a few verses and a few chapters till we get to the context that we want. Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council had taken place and men were commissioned to take the outcome of that council meeting to the brothers and sisters in the churches. And if you'll look with me in Acts chapter 15, verse 25, it says, "It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And as we further look into this, we're going to see that they will yet hazard their lives for the purpose in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Were these godly men? I'd say yes, we should say so. So they took the message back to Antioch and they shared the letter that came out of that Jerusalem council. And after they had spent their time there in Antioch, in verse 36 of the 15th chapter of Acts, it says, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word and see how they do." And see how they do. I think the Apostle Paul had a passion and he had a heart for the people around him. He understood what true love was, what the love of the Father, what agape love was. To hazard his life, to lay down his life as a sacrifice and a benefit for the others around him. Now this week is Valentine's Day. And a lot are going to express their love. They're going to express maybe in a letter in some form that they love someone. And that's all good and well. But sometimes it just gets completely mixed up without the ingredient of agape love. What is it? And I think the Apostle Paul had a heart and he had a love for those that were around him. And out of that, he says, "Let us go again and visit our brethren and see how they do." And there was a little contention that went on here. And at the end of all that, it sorted itself out in verse 40 and says, "Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches." I believe as Paul went, he had the letter in his pocket because he was excited to share this. Verse 1 of chapter 16, Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. And we heard read from the book of Timothy this morning. The son of a certain woman, and it goes on and says, verse 2, he was well reported of by the brethren which were at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul takes Timothy with him the remainder of his journey. If you'll just take a moment and look at one of the maps that might be in your Bible of Paul's missionary journey, he leaves Antioch and he finds himself up around maybe to Derbe and Lystra and Iconium, and he strikes out westward across Galatia. Now I want to look at Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia in the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Evidently, Paul had a desire to turn southward down into Asia Minor, because he had a desire to preach the word there. But the Holy Ghost had forbidden him to do such a thing. Verse 7, and they were come to Mysia. They essayed to go unto Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So he decided if he couldn't go south, maybe he would go north up into Bithynia. But again, the Spirit forbade him to go. So he moves forward. And he moves forward and it says they passing from Mysia came down to Troas. And as I read that down to Troas, if you look at a topographical map of the country of Turkey, I think it was a real thing that they went down to Troas. Troas was also a port city. But a topographical map will show there's a lot of high country and high mountains and rough going. So I believe when the Apostle Paul and when the writer of Acts says that they passed and they came down to Troas, that was a true statement. Literally came down from a higher place. Verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and praying him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. There was his answer. The Spirit had forbade him to go south. The Spirit had forbade them to go north. And they found themselves against the water. And the Spirit was saying, come over into Macedonia. And he got clear direction. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. His journey and his mission was on. But just remember, these were men who had hazarded their lives in the past. And we can see evidence that they did it again and again as they went on their journeys. Verse 11, therefore, loosing from Troas, taking ship, they went straight course to Samothracia, a little island, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi. So after they landed at Neapolis, they journeyed up into the city of Philippi, which also was on this Via Ignatia highway, situated nearby, or maybe it went right through the town. And Paul spent some time there. There evidently wasn't a synagogue, and he went out to the riverside, and he sat, and he prayed, and he preached with the women who gathered there. And the conversion of Lydia, the seller of purple, which she happened to be from Asia, the area of country where he desired to go. Here was this woman who was out of Thyatira, I think, right there in the heart of Asia. God had fulfilled what the desire of Paul's heart in some way, because he reached this woman who had family in Thyatira. She was from Thyatira. And you know the story. Ultimately, Paul and Silas ended up in prison. And not just in any prison, they were put in the inner prison, their feet were in stocks, and they found themselves doing what? Praying and singing praises to God at midnight. Do you think these men were godly men? Do you think these men were pious men? And a great earthquake happened, and everything that was on them was shaken loose. I don't know what that must have looked like. The building fell down, the shackles were loosened, and they could have walked free. But the end result was a man, the Philippian jailer was him and his household was saved. And the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ was shared with them by Paul and Silas. We move on. They leave from Philippi on the Via Ignatia highway. And I think we can find out that the city of Thessalonica, where we're going to end up, is nearly 100 miles away. So that's quite a journey. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 17. Of Acts chapter 17. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis, from Philippi to Amphipolis is somewhere near 33 miles. A good long day's journey, but maybe on the Via Ignatia highway, it was a little eased. And maybe it went better. And maybe they were able to overnight there. And to Apollonia, the next city along the way, some 30 miles farther west from Amphipolis. And they left Apollonia and they came to Thessalonica, another 37-mile jaunt. And maybe with the right means, they could have did that in a day. I don't know. But they traveled this highway that took them right into the heart of Thessalonica. This little port, this port city that was booming and bustling, and culture was across the board, no doubt, from Romans to Jews, and whoever else may have moved in through the area via those means of travel. And they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them three Sabbath days, reasoning with them out of the Scriptures. So here we see Paul spent some time here, at least 3 weekends. And one would assume when we read that they're consecutive weekends, but we don't know that for sure, maybe. But he was there at least 3 weekends, 3 Sabbath days, and this is what he did, verse 3, opening and alleging or presenting and leaving a deposit of what the good news was to these people, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and raised again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Now that's just one verse. And we have chapter after chapter after chapter that expresses the gospel account in one verse. A lot must have been said that was summarized in that little verse in verse 3. Because what was said sunk into the hearts of those people there. Verse 4, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. So there were those who believed, evidently those who had been attending in the synagogues, the Greeks, and not just the low class. It says devout men and chief women. Somehow I believe that these were people of influence in their culture and in the city they lived in. And when we get back to Paul's letter, I think we can see some of that influence bleed out to others around them. Verse 5, but the Jews which believed not. So we have those who believed and we have those who believe not. That sounds like the world we live in today. The Jews which believed not moved with envy. They were zealously jealous of what Paul and Silas and his those that were with him had preached, and how they had drawn such a group of people to their attention, to the message that they had. So these unbelieving Jews, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and brought and sought to bring them out to the people. You see, I think these men and these women, if there were women involved, knew how to get the attention of those around. And the men who ruled those Roman cities wanted anything but an uproar. And they wanted anything but disrest to draw attention to their town or to their city. And here they were stirring up men against Paul and Silas. Verse, they found them not. So they were looking for Paul and Silas. They wanted to bring them into the marketplace and into the center of their cities. When they had found them, they drew Jason and certain brethren of the rulers of the city unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These have turned the world upside down and are come hither also." Turned the world upside down. Have you heard that? We've heard that terminology. That's what Jesus Christ did. He turned the world upside down. So the message that Paul brought to these people was none other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it turned their world upside down. And along with that, he had in his pocket, I believe, the letter that there was to be no more need. There was no more need for circumcision, which was very Jewish to the core. So when they found them not, they brought out Jason, verse 7, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar. So they had a fault, they had an accusation against him. And they tried to compare this thing again as being against the king Caesar. Because they were presenting this new king, Jesus, who was foreign to their belief and their ears. Verse 8, and they had troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they had heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason, evidently they took bond money that Jason was going to show back up when it was time to go on trial. Or at least he wasn't going to run from what he had paid down. They took security of Jason and of the other, and they let them go. Verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. So Paul spent these few weeks, a minimum of 3 weeks, here in this busy center of business, center of culture, center of peoples, in this city of Thessalonica. And in those short 3 weeks, he somehow got through to their hearts that there is a message that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And it sunk in. And it says those men, those Greeks, those men and those women, and even Jews that believed, followed after him close by. So they take Paul and Silas away by night, and coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, they end up in Berea, some 50 miles away. And they show up in Berea, and it says, verse 11 says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word which with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Verse 12, and many of them believed also of, here it is again, honorable men, women, which were Greek, and of men not a few. I think the Apostle Paul had a way of getting to the hearts of those he spoke with. And he had a certain passion. He had a love that permeated from his heart that others could feel. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. Here they were some 50 miles away. They still were driven with this zealous jealousy, with this envy in their heart. And they wanted to drive this man and his preaching completely out of the area. And in some ways they were effective in their deeds. While they didn't get at Paul and Silas directly, they drove them out. But the short time that Paul was there, he was able to preach the gospel to these people. And they heard it. At least some did. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timothy abode there still. Now, I want to go back and look at this scripture that our brother read to us so nicely. This first epistle of Paul to the church at Thessalonica, chapter 1. And I have a question. What is an epistle? Paul writes an epistle. We talk about epistles through the scripture. As I understand it, the word epistle comes from a Greek word epistole. And it simply means a letter or a message or a dispatch. It's a distinctive kind of letter, one with value and worthy of note. So as the Apostle Paul writes these letters that we are privileged to read for our edification, for our upbuilding, for our walk in godliness, they're with purpose and worthy of honor and note. Epistles are for instruction. They're instructional in nature, not just for warm, fuzzy feelings. They're to give some evidence of something and proof. Typically, as a letter would be from a teacher to a student. And today, if we could think of the Apostle Paul as the teacher and we as students, something can be gleaned and something can be learned and applied to our walk of godliness and pietist heart. In the Bible, of the 27 books that are in the New Testament, 21 are epistles, letters of great importance. They were written by the apostles and men, godly men, with the intent to share how godly and Christian people should live their lives, should pattern their lives, and should learn to make application in ways that they can behave in a Christian manner. They are oftentimes would contain directives and how one might model his life and one might carry himself. Epistles are found in other places other than the Bible. Today, we're interested in the biblical epistles that are written, especially the one we're going to go through. Many of them have a standard format. They have a formal greeting. They have a main content, and at the end, they would have a closing or a blessing toward whoever they're written to. it's been said that Paul's and some of the biblical epistles that were written are of great literary masterpieces. And that's not the point we're after, how literally correct they are and how they're held up. But more importantly, the holy teachings that are contained there to instruct us in our lives of godliness, to be better fortified to face the world that is around us. And I summed it up with these few words. Epistle is a letter, one of distinctive value and worthy of honor. The Apostle Paul knew what it was like to be hunted down. He knew what it was like to live a life with those opposing him. And he found himself there in Corinth. And in the second chapter, the third verse, he speaks about weakness and fear and trembling. And I don't know, it's been thought that this letter to the Thessalonians was written while Paul was in Corinth. And he had already had these experiences. He had hazarded his life for the good and the benefit of sharing the gospel. So he knew what it was like to experience weakness and fear and trembling. Yet he gave the honor to God, who gave him all of his strength. So as we look at this chapter, we can see here that the Apostle Paul is commending, and he's recommending, he's encouraging this new little church that he had founded some weeks or months earlier. And he had been chased out of town, so he didn't hardly get to say goodbye or leave them with any encouraging thing. And his heart was often longing and wondering what was going on back there in that little town of Thessalonica. And he found himself wondering. And he sent Timothy back up to find out how things were going, and Timothy brought him the news that things were going fairly well. They needed some instruction. But with the little and the few weeks that they had been there, they had grasped the core of what the gospel was about, and they were living it out. And I want to look at that this morning in the light of the context of the social diversity that was in this city and all of what was going on, and the potential to be drawn away, the idolatry, the paganism, the sensuality that was around them. Yet this little core group of believers was standing fast. And he sent a letter out here with some commendation to them. Let's just read through this and take a little time here. That last verse talks about a time when the things that we know on this life, in this life, will be changed for that of eternity. But in the meanwhile, until that point, we have a life to live. And we have a God to serve, and we have a purpose that we could share that gospel with those around us. First Thessalonians chapter 1, the epistle of Paul to the Thessalonian church, starts out and says, Paul and Silvanus, or Paul and Silas and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. He starts out with a greeting from, and he tells them who it's from. And he tells us who it's for. And the greeting goes on and it says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What a greeting. And oftentimes he starts out with grace and peace. Until we understand what grace is, we'll never understand what true peace is. As our brother was talking to us this morning about contentment, I believe it's possible that one could conjure up enough strength in his heart and in his being to be content. And it could stop right there. And well did he tell us. Oftentimes we hear about being content, and I think that's important. But he pointed us farther about being godly. Godliness with contentment. It's understanding the grace of God, the grace that God shed on us through his Son, Jesus. That we experience true peace, that we experience contentment in the storms of life. And the Apostle Paul greets him here with that same thing, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on, verse 2, for we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. And as I read that, how many of us say we always do that and we do it all the time? Now, maybe the Apostle Paul was able to do that. As I look that word always up, it may not mean always in the sense that we mean that every time. And I can't remember the word that went with that, always. I think if you look it up in Strong's and look back in some of the words that lead to that word, there's a few words there that take away the edge of always, like in every moment that he prays. That's quite a man that can remember every care of every person that he's ever been to and pray for them. I don't have that ability. So it only comes in spurts and in bits and pieces. He makes mention of them in their prayers. I believe that's the important part. And he wants them to know that he is praying for this church. He has got the message back from Timothy that things are going fairly well, that they're holding their own. They didn't have a good church structure. They didn't have a lot of leaders to teach them. They were taking the bare bones of Christianity and putting it to work. And what they had learned in a few short weeks, making mention of you in our prayers. How many of us make that? Does that not make you feel good when someone tells you that they are praying for you? And Paul tells this church here in Thessalonica that he is praying for them. Verse 3, remembering without ceasing. Again, that sounds like there's never a moment of slipping up. But I believe what he's saying is he remembers often. And as often as he remembers that this is what he prays for, he says he prays without ceasing for your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Now, I just want us to notice those three things that he calls out. Your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. Work and labor are active words. The word hope is an anticipative word. And then coupled together, it's an active anticipation on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe he was commending them on that little bit that they had. And today, can there be a commendation go out to you to be actively anticipating, living godly lives in Christ Jesus with contentment? Faith, love, and hope also show up in the book of Corinthians, the 13th chapter. Faith and hope will someday be done away with, but love will last, or charity will last through eternity. And he sees their faith, and he commends them for their faith and their love and their hope, and he's praying for that. In the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. He acknowledges, too, that the faith, the love, and the charity is in Jesus Christ, but God the Father, yes, the Apostle Paul sees it and he notices it, But I believe he's acknowledging even more so that it's in the sight of God and our Father. Because it's God the Father, that's where it matters, that it's noticed. And he shares that with them. Verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. I believe he is commending them and encouraging them to understand that they've been chosen of God. I mean, after all, a few men came through town a few weeks back and started preaching the gospel, and their ears were open, their hearts were open, and they heard it. Now, if that isn't a work of God, what is? They didn't probably invite these men into their synagogue. They showed up and they started preaching the gospel. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. The Apostle Paul was a zealous man. And if you'll remember the time when he was on the road to Damascus and struck down by that light, and he went on to Damascus, and I think it was Ananias was called to go and help him out, and he was fearful. But Jesus said, he is a chosen vessel, or something to that effect. You see, God saw a purpose in the heart and in the being of the Apostle Paul. And I believe the Apostle Paul sees and wants them to know that God has a purpose for them. And today, if we could understand that God has a purpose for everyone in this house, it would do us well. Because he does, and he calls us for his purposes and for his good. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation. Thinking about the election of God. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is a picture of pious and godly men and women, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. God sees your potential. He sees my potential. And he pours his Holy Spirit. Remember, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God in prayer. If we use those three avenues, think about the potential that can be unlocked in each one of our hearts, in each one of our beings, in each one of our lives, and all the people that we touch. Verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. He starts off and he says, for our gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not Paul's own gospel, it's the gospel he's been commissioned to share, came not to you in word only. We can hear something and we can just dismiss it. When those ladies went to the tomb after Jesus had risen from the dead and they came back and they explained what had happened, the men who were there thought their words were just simply idle tales. They heard them like they were just nothing. And I think it was Peter that got himself together and he went to see for himself. And if we can't believe, sometimes we need to open the Word and allow the Holy Spirit and pray through the Holy Spirit and see for ourselves if hearing is not enough. But also in power. Came not in word, but also in power. Power is the word, comes from the word dunamis, I think. how you explain it, a miraculous power, a mighty working power. And it's where we get our word dynamite. And when dynamite is placed in the between two rocks, it explodes things. It blows it apart. It opens it up in a way that it hadn't been opened before. And I believe that's what happened here in the hearts of these men and women in Thessalonica. This power had got into their heart and it expanded their heart in a way that they could receive the gospel in 3 short weeks, maybe. How many of us have been hearing the gospel all of our lifetime? And sometimes we still struggle with it. Power. Expansive. It loosens up the hard places. That's what the power. And in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. In the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 1. I want to go back there. Acts chapter 1. Verse 8. As Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, he left us with these words. He said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall receive, and ye shall be witnesses both unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Jesus was speaking about the giving of the Holy Ghost to his believing people. This Holy Ghost, that second part of that text that came to me said, the Holy Spirit of God. And what are we going to do with it? The text came through in those three lines, and that's all it says, and left the person to contemplate and to figure out what to do with that. Acts chapter 2, verse 2, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them like them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." The day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost came and rested on God's people. And in much assurance. I believe the Apostle Paul was commending them in the assurance and the confidence that they had in the few brief teachings that he had given them. Much assurance. Great confidence. There's a scripture that says, "For I know whom I have believed." And that's 2 Timothy 1:12, the second half of that chapter, or verse. "For I know who I have believed." That's a great assurance when we know who we believe in. And I believe that's indicative to who we are from the heart of men and women who are pious or godly. Because they know who they believe in. And they know what they've been saved from and where they're going to with much assurance. I want to look at Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 12 is the verse I'm after. "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence, with assurance, by the faith of him." I'm not going to go there, but you can back up and read the context of all of that, starting maybe in verse 8 through 13, and take some time and absorb that on your own. It's the Word of God. Invite the Holy Spirit to speak as we do that, and see what we can glean from it. I'm not going to go there and spend much time. as we know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now, on the surface, it sounds like Paul was puffing himself up. He recognized who he was in all of this going on. But can you imagine, as they left town, they chased him out of town? The people who chased him out of town certainly didn't leave the believers alone when they came back to town. They probably hounded them. They probably told them that what they heard was false teaching. And Paul was commended. He was encouraged in himself by what he saw in the brothers and sisters there. He says, as we know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. He knew his person. He knew his purpose. He knew what his passion was. And he knew he cared for the hearts of those people, regardless of how those looked on him. We've got to move on. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Followers of us. Oftentimes, we'll read a communion where Paul says, be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. In other words, follow me as far as I follow Christ, but don't follow me any farther than that. Because I will let you down, but Christ will never let us down. And I believe he was encouraging them the same way, to follow, and together they were going to follow the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. And certainly there was much affliction, because these brothers had already been hazarding their lives for the purpose of the gospel and sharing and promoting Christ and salvation. I want to look at Hebrews chapter 6, thinking about being followers and just how parallel these couple verses are to the chapter here in Thessalonians. Chapter 6, verse 9. Hebrews 6, 9. But beloved, we are persuaded. We are assured. We are persuaded. We are confident. Better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Work and labor. There it shows up. And God is not unrighteous to forget you, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope, unto the end. There we see love, we see hope, that ye may not be slothful, but followers of them who through faith, and not just any faith, but it's a patient, hoping faith. It's an active act. Anticipative faith and work of love and hope that goes with all that. And patience inherit the promises. He says, and ye became followers of us through all that. And he goes on, he says, with joy of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. And that's not just any joy that happens. It goes back to that godly contentment, the pious heart. It's a joy that is unspeakable. One that can't be described, but can truly be felt. And I believe it can be felt beyond the person feeling it. I believe it can be felt by those around them, exhibiting a true heart of godliness, joy of the Holy Ghost. Hebrews 12 and 2 says, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured all this stuff, all these things, all these pains, all this despising for you and I. For the joy, that joy of the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit. (Clears throat) verse 7, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Evidently, remember those devout Greek men and women. Somehow there was an outreach of the example that they had that carried out into Macedonia, into their north, into their east, the west of them, and all the way down into Achaia to the present day Greece. And again, this was just a short time. Yet their faith was noticed. Their godliness was seen and experienced by those that they encountered. And people were not quiet about it. Verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of God. There was an echo of the grace that God had poured in their hearts. And it was echoing through the country to their fellow men. So I believe these were people of influence of somehow. They had rubbed shoulders with people who were rubbing shoulders with others down the road somewhere. And they weren't being quiet about it. For from unto you sounded the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but unto every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. And he goes on, he says, so that we need not speak anything. I believe they were hearing of God's, of the faith of these men and women without even asking, or without even bringing it up. Is that the kind of faith that we are presenting to the world around us? Godliness that just exudes from our heart in true agape love, like Paul had here for these people. And they evidently experienced it and passed it on. Verse 9, for they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Again, I believe he is overjoyed to understand that what he teaches them is coming through. And who of us don't like to teach somebody or give a lesson or show someone how to do a certain task and then be able to watch them do it successfully? It blesses us, every one of us. Moms and dads and church leaders and wherever you find yourself when you see that happen. And how you turn to God from idols to serve, here it is, these active words, serve the living through God. Turn from that which was abased, that which would drag a man down to the pits of hell, to the living God, and to be activated and to be serving the living and the true God. And it says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Anticipation. Hope. Do you have an active anticipation in your heart today? I trust you do. And God can fortify us as we leave this place to take it with us and to share it with those that we meet. In the end, the experience can be eternal deliverance. That's what he says here, which delivered us from even Jesus, the very gospel that he taught them those few weeks. Even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I want to read the words of the song, and then I'll take my seat. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why, unworthy, Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how his saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the word, creating faith in him. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, or of weary days or golden of weary ways or golden days before his face I see. I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday fair, nor if I walk the vale with him or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.